wait, high pressure situation now.
We'll just cover it up.
Some of the kids can't be here today. They really want to be here, so they can record it so they can listen to it.
All right, we'll do our best. So, both our story and what we've found from the teaching of the Bible, God's design for relationship, both we're specifically focusing on guy-girl relationships and marriage, which is a wonderful gift, but also I think this will have application beyond that specific relationship to other relationships. So don't file this away and say, okay, I can use this in 10 years or something. This is applicable for now, too.
Before we start, though, just because we don't know you, would everyone stand up? And we just kind of want to get a feel for our audience a little bit. Will you sit down if you are younger than 10 years old?
Stay back.
Okay. How about 12? If you're 12 and under. Okay. 14? If you're younger than 14? 16. If you're 16 or younger, okay. 18? 20. 25? 25? Okay. 65. Okay, just one.
I don't believe it.
We do want to have a time of sharing our hearts with you, sharing a little bit of our story. We've only been married once. This is my first husband. I'm his first wife.
And last.
Yeah, maybe. I don't know.
What are you saying?
But we also have some ideas and things that have helped us, and we want to share that with you. And then also at the very end, we want to have a time of question and answers. And sometimes that can be, you have a burning question that you want to ask, but you don't want to just stand up and say it. And so, Julie, if you would give out, or if you already have some of those slips of paper left, if you would just write down your question, and then we'll do them anonymously. You won't have to. That way, you can ask anything, and no one will know who asked it unless you quiz each other later.
Big Josh.
Hello.
The power of technology.
Woohoo.
All right. Do you want to do the clicker?
Yeah.
Right button.
This one
here? Okay. So we just wanted to start with telling you a little bit of who we are. And we already have somewhat. Oh, aren't we beautiful? You're beautiful because, we've been married for about a little over 2 years now. And so this is fresh off the press. Great story here. Oh, can't wait to tell you. What else are we? We're preparing to go to Taiwan. We'll be moving there, Lord willing, next year. And so we're about to have a big life change. We're going to be joining friends who are over there in a church in Taichung. What else? We became parents last year, so we have a baby boy who's almost 1 year old.
And we hope he's asleep right now. You didn't bring him.
You can say that one.
We're completely in love.
Yeah. We're enjoying marriage. It's a really good thing. So, and we are captivated by God. And from that experience of just having our hearts captured by God's beauty, God's love, we want to share with you from that, from our experience of Him. So before going any further, I'll just give you a little bit of an outline. We have, I think, 52 principles that we have drawn out and we want you to be able to memorize by the time we're done tonight. And these will guarantee success in every area of life if you follow all 52 of them, and will help you find your ultimate dream superhero marriage partner. Right?
No.
Just kidding. We're going to probably, that's not what we're going to do. Before we go on, we need to see our baby.
That's our baby boy.
Yes.
His name is Josiah Wesley Vandenborg. And then he'll be 1 year old on October 27th. So, coming up pretty soon.
All right. Why don't you go ahead with culture.
Okay. Tony mentioned that there's a lot of things that we receive from our culture that kind of tell us who we are and how to live and things like that. And a lot of these things aren't what the Bible says about us, and they're not what God says about us. But we tend to listen to them because they are loud. They're around us all the time. They're with us night and day. They come in ways like movies and books and music. How many of you have ever seen the movie Titanic? Okay. How about how many of you have ever heard a love song on the radio? Okay. Do you guys have a favorite love song? No one's going to tell me. Right? How about a book? Have you ever seen a book like 50 Secrets of Blissful Relationships? I've never read that book. I don't recommend it. But there's tons and tons of information out there for you to consume, whether you are intentionally doing it or unintentionally. Maybe it's just a billboard advertisement. But it's all telling you something about relationships. Maybe it's how to find the perfect man or how to get all the girls to like you. Or it's even just there's one person out there who's your true love and you just have to go and find them. And I mean, it's kind of sappy, but, it kind of stirs up something in you that really you need to be careful about. And you need to kind of question what you're listening to. Is it what God would have you to do? Or is it what the culture is throwing at you? There's other things that we hear, not necessarily real apparent or anything, but for example, divorce. Vows are sacrificed because you pledge to be married to be someone, and then maybe time passes and you fall out of love, and then you just end the relationship, and who cares about the promise that you made? Till death do us part. Till death of my happiness maybe do us part. And so it's kind of normal now for people to be divorced, even in the church. Be true to yourself or follow your heart, your dreams. Even Disney does this, right? When you wish upon a star, it's all over the place, these things that are bombarding us. And so we want to kind of address that in kind of a roundabout way. First, I want to tell you our story, the way Daniel and I met and fell in love and got married, has a whole lot of drama to it. Does anybody like drama? Some people like to create drama. But I'm talking about a lot of drama. We met in the theater, so to speak. I was involved with a play, and Daniel was the lead role. And so when I say drama, I mean literally theater drama. And we're not loud enough, she received a lot of it. So that was 12 years ago, Daniel and I met. He was 16 years old, and I won't tell you how old I was. But that's how our friendship began. And we got to know each other through this drama company that did a whole lot of dramas, the Christian drama. But then also, I started going to their church, and we did a whole lot together. Our families became really close. And so we had a really nice friendship. But honestly, if you had told me then that I was going to marry this man, I would have laughed. Because there was no way I was going to marry that man. But God, it's wonderful.
All right. Well, I had ideas about Kim when I was 16 years old, and I thought she was so nice and so kind. I thought for sure she must like me, and I found out later that that's just who she was. And so on the one hand, I was really disappointed that, man, it's not special for me. But on the other hand, I thought, wow, I've never met anyone like this. She's really somebody that I admire a lot, even though at this point, her kindness and you know, that the love that I see is not directed towards me, I still admire it. And so I grew older, fortunately, and at the same time as I grew up, I still had this friendship with Kim and admired her a lot and wondered someday, I wonder how old I have to be to really launch things here. And that went on. We knew each other for 10 years. I had known you in about 2007. I remember telling my sister, you know, Kim's the kind of girl I would want to marry someday. Because I'd just been thinking a lot about what am I actually looking for in a life partner? Not just somebody that, I have a crush on her and she's really pretty and I want to spend time with her, but really someone that I want to spend the rest of my life with. What am I really looking for? And that's a really good question to ask yourself. Sometimes you can really cut a crush very quickly because you realize, wow, that person's pretty, but I would hate to have to live with her. So that's a helpful question to cure yourself of immature love sometimes. Anyway, I told my sister that, left the country, I went to China for a year, and when I came back, a few months passed and we were still good friends, we went to the same church, we did a lot of the same ministry activities together, and I had moved from the place where Kim's the kind of girl I want to marry to, Kim is the girl I want to marry, and I hope it's not someday in the distant future. And so we had a lot of counsel with my dad and mom, and up to that point, we'd been friends. Our families were good friends. We were involved in a lot of the same activities, but we'd never been on a date because my purpose was to wait to date until I was actually ready to do something about it. Because my parents had taught me that dating was for a purpose, to pursue the heart of a young lady that I hoped to marry. And so when I got to that point in the fall of 2008, 3 years ago, I was like, okay, Kim's the one. I'm ready. And it took a few months of really seeking the Lord and just being patient and waiting. And then finally, green light. All right, let's go. And I got permission from her dad, made sure he knew what I was doing. And then on January 1st, 2009, I had a very romantic walk. It was cold, though. It wasn't too cold. There was no snow. But I'll always remember taking Kim and saying, Kim, come on. And we were with a group on this walk, and it's like, I want to tell you something. She's like, wait a second. I'm not about to walk away with you all by ourselves. What's going on here? You know? And like, no, just trust me. I don't know why she did.
I don't know either.
But
it just felt right.
Follow your heart. No. But that day, on January 1st, I asked her for permission to, what did I say?
You asked, no, it was really romantic, actually. You asked for permission to pursue my heart towards marriage, to try and win my heart, or to,
In a serious relationship.
Yes. I knew he was serious. That's the main point.
So, that night, January 1st, 2009, I took Kim on our first date ever. And this might just throw you all for a loop, but it was actually my first date with anyone ever. And
mine too.
It was Kim's first date with anyone ever. And so here we are, two inexperienced. Woo! Like, I don't know what the waiter... We went to Bowling's restaurant, and the waitress was probably like, oh my goodness.
She kept coming back, and, no, you haven't eaten anything. It's so overwhelming. I mean, it was the first time. I was glad that, I had waited, but it was kind of one of those awkward, like, I've never done this before, so what's supposed to happen here? But it was wonderful, too, because it was like, finally, God was saying, here's the one.
Yeah. one of the things that was special to us in those, in that very first day, even when it was, you know, we weren't engaged, but in some ways it felt almost like it, because I, on my side, I was absolutely sure Kim's the one. And I think that helped her think that, wow, if he's that sure, who am I to stand in the way? No. But anyway, there was just a sense of amazement. Wow, God, you're so good to give this to us. You're so good to protect us from all the paths that we can go down and that we see in our culture, in movies and friends around us. Paths of heartbreak and sin and brokenness that God spared us from. And we couldn't pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, we really just got it right. We followed all the rules, check, check. It wasn't that at all. We just sensed God's mercy. And in the beginning of our relationship, as we were telling people, look, this is, we're starting this. We want you to know, we're amazed. This is good. And God is certainly in this. So fast forward, because it kind of did. On our third date, I asked him to marry me. And then 3 months later, we got married. So,
yep.
Or 4 months.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the way to do it, guys. Plan it out. If you start in January, you're just about ready by Valentine's Day to propose if you get your ring fast enough. And then you can have a perfect outdoor June wedding, provided it doesn't rain.
Yeah, I want to just interrupt right here that we are sharing our story, but by no means saying this should be your story, too. God is so big and so fabulous that He has a story for each of you, and it's not going to be the same. We do recommend some things, and we do think that God has boundaries that are absolutes, but it's going to look different. It's going to look different for each of us because that's how big our God is.
Mm-hmm. I've already started here with how good we sensed it to be. So I'll just continue. As we've had this special relationship, really, from those first days of January 2009, and then since we've been married for the last 2 years, we have just been enjoying how good the gift that God's made, the gift of relationship, the gift of marriage. So some of those things are friendship. It's just something that only God could come up with. In the very beginning, in the garden, God created Adam and all the animals, and Adam's here in the garden, and God has, up to this point, every day, the things that God creates, He says, this is good. This is good. He gets, this is good. And then, the first time that God says something's not good, do you know where that is? Yeah, it's not good for Adam to be by himself. This is not good. Realize how important that is? God says, we are designed not to be by ourselves. And this relates not only to marriage, but also to us as Christians. You know, we're not designed to be on our own, just trying to figure it out. It's just me and God, but we're designed to be in community. We're designed to be in families. We're designed to be in the family of God. But I think that's pretty powerful, that the God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to create something perfect for him. And of course, what we experience now isn't perfect anymore because our sin twists things up, messes them up. But the gift is still good. The gift of marriage is good, and the gift of friendship is just wonderful. To share life, to make memories, to share just everything you experience and your ideas, and that's just a beautiful gift. And we've experienced that as we've before and now as we've been married. With that comes, you can click through these, that you can just the openness, the trust, the freedom just to be really who we are. We don't have to pretend for each other. We don't have to put on a mask and if I can convince her that I'm like this, then she'll like me. Otherwise, I don't know. And then finally, even the gift of physical sexual intimacy in marriage. That's a good gift. That's not something that Hollywood came up with. God came up with that. It's something that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. So, but take another swing at this. Talking about God's plan for relationships, for guy-girl relationships, for marriage. God's intention is for marriage to be the big phrase here. A gospel reenactment. What in the world does that mean? In the gospel, we read in the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, Paul's writing, he talks about Christ. He's talking to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives, just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her and cleansed her. And so we see in the gospel that we, God's bride, Christ's bride, anything but lovable, anything but attractive, Christ sacrificed everything to claim us for his own. And now he is faithful to us no matter what. He's never going to leave us. He's claimed us. We're his. And that's the kind of model that we have as Christians for marriage. And so what that means is that as a husband or as a wife, my goal is not, I'm in this for what I can get out of it. I'm in this to make myself feel really good and secure and happy and like I have meaning in life. Instead, if I make my model Christ and his church, his bride, then my goal is to help my wife become his or her future glory self through sacrificial service. Sounds like a model. The idea is Christ is committed to bringing us to the future glorious self that he's making us into. And in marriage, that's the motivation. That's the love motivation. That's the love commitment. It's not about making me happy. It's about serving and ministering to my wife. Why don't you go ahead and jump in there?
I think one thing for me, I had every intention to be married right out of high school. And that was my plan. I graduated from high school and I thought, okay, I'm ready. Let's get married. And it didn't happen. And in fact, it was 10, 11, 12 years after that, God had me waiting for this relationship that he had intended for me in the beginning. But I think we get so wrapped up with the feeling of love and the feeling, the emotions of love, the movies, like we talked about, the cultural distortion of that. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be in a relationship. We want to have that feel-good kind of feeling. And we want it to be now. Like, we don't want to wait for it. We are an instant gratification kind of society, and so we want it now. But I think it's absolutely essential that you decide now that love is an act first and it's a feeling second. Now, I'm not saying that love is an act without the feeling. They go together. But you decide first who you're going to love, because that includes in your family right now. How many of you have a younger brother or sister? Okay. Love is an act first. Do you love your younger brother or sister? How many of you have a mom or a dad? Thank you. Love is an act first and a feeling second. It's not always going to feel good. Like what Daniel just talked about with what marriage is, it's a lot of work. Just like planting a garden. You can't just plop the seeds in the ground and then just wait for it to happen. You cultivate it, you water it, you weed it. Relationships take work, no matter where you are. If you're married, you know your spouse, that relationship takes work. If you have a sibling and you're close to them, it takes work. If you have a best friend, it takes work to communicate. It's just part of the fall. I think we have a broken relationship that God has enabled us to restore, but it takes a lot of work. And in that, can I keep going on this one? In that, it's what you can do right now. If you're not engaged and you're not, you know, planning your wedding right now, you can still have this. Develop a ministry mindset that takes the place of having a consumer mindset. You are not in the relationship to get what you can out of it, whether it be your future spouse or whether it be your best friend. If you have that mindset of
you know, I just like this person because he makes me feel good. Or, you know, she's my best friend because we can talk about anything and, you know, I can tell her everything. And it's just that me-centered versus a ministry-centered. Do you want the very best for that person, that relationship? Like for me and my marriage, if I have this ministry mindset, then I'm going to be serving Daniel in a way that I don't when I have a consumer me-centered mindset. Does that make sense? Sort of? Yes? Kind of? We'll talk about it a little bit more.
All right. So if that's the intent, the design, the very good that God's designed for relationships, let's take a look at some of the ways that they go wrong. I want something to be very clear. There's whenever we're talking about relationships that are messed up, and so that includes just, you know, you name it, anger, envy, hatred,
jealousy,
gossip, and then going even further, people who got guy friend, girlfriends who sleep with each other, and then move on to the next partner, you know. The whole range of things ultimately starts with our rejection of God. Those things all flow because God is not at the center. It's not, God's beauty and God's glory is not at the center of our lives. And therefore, everything else is thrown out of its right place. Because when God is not at the center, then something else inevitably will be, and usually that's me. And so, if God's at the center, if God's beauty and glory satisfies me, then my relationship with Kim and with all my other relationships, they have a chance to thrive and be really healthy. If I'm at the center, then even if it looks really good on the outside, I'm going to be grasping. I'm going to be proving to myself that I'm worth something by my relationships. I'm going to be grasping for praise and approval, whether from my parents or from my wife now, because I need to know that I'm okay. I need to know, I'm desperate to know that I am somebody. And I think that's where a lot of relationships that's what a lot of relationships are based on, whether it's a romantic relationship or not. Think about it for yourself. In your friendships, how often do you feel like, hey, what am I getting out of this? I give a lot, but you know what's the return here? You're not holding up your side of the bargain. Friendship takes two. We have a me-centered view of things, and so I just want to make a case for the brokenness that exists in our relationships and in guy-girl relationships. All stems from our broken relationship with God. And not just with Adam and Eve, but for you and me personally. When we are rejecting God by the way we're living, everything becomes me-centered. And then a second thing, and this relates to the first, is that sin is always deeper than just actions, even the worst kind of sin. So I think in the church, a lot of times sexual sins get a lot of attention, because they're scandalous and they're awful and oh my goodness, and it's really easy to look at those and say, those, oh my, what a sinner, you know. And I think maybe that was the case in Jesus' time too, but even those sins point to a heart sin that's deeper. Maybe it's this insecurity, maybe it's a power play, using those sins to manipulate somebody else, to control somebody, to prove to myself that I can call the shots. Let me go on and let you share some of this. Oh, I'll share some of this too. Here's what I want to talk about with sin being deeper than just the actions, because in this way, in guy-girl relationships specifically, I'll talk about that. There are two ways that we can reject God, and it can look very, very different on the outside, but they reflect the same heart. The first is, maybe you've been raised in a traditional home. I'm assuming that you all have probably been here in this church for a while, or in a church, Christian parents. So you probably had a lot of instruction, what the Bible says about relationships, about marriage and sex and all these things. And so what we can do is, if your goal is to have a really meaningful relationship someday, I want to have a great marriage, and so I'm going to follow all the rules. I'm going to, you know, pay my dues. I'm going to wait, you know, check, and then God owes me a really good spouse someday. If I follow all the rules, then he has to hold up his side of the bargain. And so our righteousness, the good things we're doing, by we're not doing this, we are doing this, we're not doing this, we're not like the world out there, we are like the church, you know, all these things can be really just our way of controlling God to get him to give us what we really want. Not God, but his gift. Or the other side, we can be more like the younger son in the story of the father with the two sons. You know, the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The one that openly walks out of the church, walks out of the house and says, you know what, I'm done with you. Forget you. I'm tired of pretending. I'm gone. And I'm just going to seek happiness my own way. And so maybe some of you have seen that happen. I don't know if you're old enough to have seen that before. It's hard when it happens. But let me warn you that the way that the younger son, the prodigal son in that story in Luke 15, that's easier to see, and in some ways easier to repent of than the other version, where maybe it's someone in the church and they look like on the outside that they're just fine. They're following all the rules. They're following all the good biblical principles. But on the inside, their heart's not much different, because they too reject God. They're just using him as a means to the end of what they really want. Not God, but something else. Whether that be the perfect relationship or power or comfort, well, whatever. Mm-hmm. So the same heart can look very different. And knowing that can help you kind of look inside your own heart and understand, wait a second, am I seeking God and following, am I following rules, or am I really seeking God? Am I using God as a means to something else that I really want, or do I seek God for himself? Mm-hmm. I'll come back to that.
Yeah, go ahead.
So, talking about sin, we wanted to just flesh this out a little bit more. Sin is always taking something good. We've been talking about how good relationship is, how good marriage is, how good sex is. I won't go too far into that because we're all in the church right now. We don't talk about that in church, right? But sin always takes something good, one of God's good gifts, and turns it into something ugly, whether by having it in the wrong way or at the wrong time or for the wrong motives. It's when we're living that me-centered way. God's not the center, I am. And so the good gifts that God intended for to bless us with became something really ugly. So a couple examples. God intended relationships to be love, loving, giving, serving. And instead we can turn them into, we can flirt just to see, you know, how successful we are in attracting somebody to us, how much interest we can get. Or, you know, sometimes guys see how many girls they can get to go out on dates with them. Is it because they love and have the best interests of the girls in mind? No. It's because it proves to me how popular I am. It proves to me how desirable I am. So that's one way that we twist things in sin.
I might add into that too, just a gift from God is, you know, outward beauty. And I think especially as women, we can take that and twist it and say, well, I have to be this image. I have to live up to the standard that someone else, not God, not the you created me and the inmost being, and you love me, and you know, it's, we reject that and we say, okay, my outward beauty's got to be a certain thing.
Or it could be like, I don't have a boyfriend, therefore nobody must love me, therefore I'm undesirable, or I'm not good enough, I'm kind of secondhand. Or maybe I don't have a girlfriend, therefore I'm just not man enough. Those things are just subtle, but they are present in us. I mean, you can't deny it that's one of the ways the enemy comes in and twists it. That's what he's always doing. He takes what God has given as a beautiful gift and something that he desires for you to use for his purpose and his glory and his ultimate honoring. Can we take it and act as if it is our own, or we desire it as something that we don't want him? We want his gift, or we want his stuff. Yeah.
And then another way that we twist something really good is porn or fantasizing. Those are both ways of taking something originally good and turning it into something really ugly. It's trying to have the pleasure without the work of the relationship. Trying to have the fruit of the garden without having to take care of the garden. So let's go on.
Yeah, all of those things, we want you to have that as a foundation, because we're going to go into talking now to what a dating relationship looks like in this, under this framework of God's gift is a means to know God himself, and God's gift is something that should be secondary. And dating is one of those things, because, you know, we have certain standards that we have set up, that this is what a dating relationship looks like, and we want to call you to something higher. We want to call you to pursuing God himself, and not for the purpose of getting the right woman or man, but for getting God himself. And because you're not going to want to... Okay, let me think. Being married doesn't make you complete. You know, Christ makes you complete. Being married doesn't make you elevated to a certain status. Christ is your status. You stand before God because of Christ alone and not because of anything else. So it doesn't matter if you're married, if you're single, you know, if you have children or no children. Before God alone, Christ is your righteousness. Christ is the one that pulls you there. So is it wrong to desire a relationship? Oh, obviously we're made for relationships, so no, it's not wrong. Is it wrong to, you know, want to have someone that you can have that companionship with? Absolutely not. But is that what you're seeking? Is that what you're pursuing? Is that your ultimate? Like, if I get this, I am complete. That's what I would question. So now we're going to talk about dating. We're going to talk about, from our framework, dating with a purpose. Partly because we believe that dating can be great and it can be horrible. It can be an amazing experience. I mean, we dated, you know,
three times.
We were engaged. Now again, you got to remember that's 10 years coming. Like, it's not like I just met this guy. Like, I knew him really, really well, and so that was we could do that.
And two, it's our story, not yours.
Okay, so, date with a purpose. And what is that purpose? Have you been listening? What's the purpose of dating?
Fun.
Excitement. Adventure? What's the purpose of dating?
Jesus.
Not the right answer. What do you think? You can argue with us if you don't. What's the purpose of dating? Why would you go out on a date with someone? This is, anyone can answer this, even the parents. Starts with an M. Marriage. Thank you. Someone is listening. Yeah, we date with a purpose. And here's some of the things that if you date with a purpose, that you are protecting yourself from. I love this one. You want me to talk about it? You want me to?
Go ahead.
Okay. It's a safeguard. It's a safety net. You don't if you date with a purpose, then you are less likely, ladies, you're less likely to get a guy who's just interested in one thing. And you're less likely to go years and years with one guy and then find out he never intended to marry you. And so you've given your heart to this guy, and then he walks out the door, and you're left with this broken heart. Okay? Not to say that when you date with a purpose, that's, you know, it's going to be an absolute, like it's going to happen. You know, you date with the purpose of getting married, and then you get married. You know, it doesn't always work that way. But you're less likely to just be dumped. And guys, you're not going to be playing with the girl's heart. You're not be selfish. You're not going to be just in a relationship because it feels good. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go on. No, I'm going to speak this one. Girls, do not go with a guy who does not have a vision for your relationship. Just don't do it. You know? Value yourself enough that if the guy is not brave enough, if he's not man enough, we don't want to date boys. We want to date to marry a man. Nobody wants to marry a boy. In that sense. There's other ways you can be a boy. But just commit to yourself. Work with your parents. Parents, I would strongly, strongly encourage you to be actively involved with your daughter's lives so that you don't let them go out with just any guy. And that you don't, that you set up some standards for them. Because girls, our hearts are tricky. Like, a guy shows interest in us, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, I'm in love. You know, I'm going to marry this man. But he may not have that intention. So don't go with him.
Well, you can talk about this one, too. Okay, well, the flip side. For us guys, we like attention, too. And so when a girl flirts with us, it makes us feel real, like, yeah, this is what it's all about. I want some more of this. And so I remember several times when people were like, well, why aren't you dating? Like, what's wrong with you kind of thing. And I'm like, well, my purpose is to wait until I'm ready to get married. And what that gave me in that time before I felt like I was ready was a chance to just get to know girls instead of having to play games and flirt and kind of see how far we could make each other like each other. It's just a chance to say, you know, I'm not playing games. I'm not interested in that sort of thing now. But for now, you know, there's a chance. If you really want to know me, sure, let's be friends. But so don't fall for the fun flirtatious stuff unless you know. That you're ready.
That's the girl you want.
Yeah.
Go for it. One thing I might add in here, too, is this can be a little awkward, you know, when a guy asks you out. I can remember a time I was talking on the phone with a young man, and he said, do you want to meet for coffee? You want to go and get coffee with me sometime? And I have an amazing dad who's really involved, and I said, well, you mean like a date? And he's like, well, yeah, you know, not real, that real non-committal stuff, like, yeah, sure, why not? You know, it's like, well, okay, you have to ask my dad. He's like, oh, no, not your dad, you. I want to go on a date with you. He's like, no, but you have to ask my dad's permission first. And it didn't end well, but it will. it did eventually end well because I got this guy instead. but I think that what that showed me was, all right, I don't necessarily have to do this on my own. I can pull in my parents. And is that old-fashioned? Maybe. But it sure is a nice safeguard. You know, if a guy's willing to actually go to your dad and ask for permission, I mean, that's scary stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But it's worth it. So what we want to say is, like, if you're dating with a purpose, then you have relationships with a vision. And we're going to ask you to pretend like you're not in high school or college or, you know, what age group. But just think a little bit long term. What kind of family do you want? What kind of house do you want? This is the kind of house I wanted. When I was thinking about getting married, I wanted a husband who would have an open home with me. This is a international student gathering. All of these. Now, a lot of these students are from the colleges around here, and we do a bi-weekly meeting to tell them about the gospel. And this is my home. This is our first home that we had together. And so it wasn't like I was going to enter this relationship with Daniel with no clue what I wanted in the future, but I knew there were certain things, not necessarily the characteristics about the guy I married, although there were a few, but kind of a broader vision. Where do you see yourself in 20 years? Like, what kind of home do you want to have? Is there a model home that you would like, oh, I really want to be like that? What that does is it gives you a bigger picture from the here and now. And so, you know, yes, you're interested in that guy. Yeah, he's really cute. Or that girl is, you know, she's really beautiful. I kind of want to get to know her better. But is this kind of what you're, where you're going long run? Can I keep going? Okay. And so my question for you is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for in a potential spouse? Because if we're dating with a purpose, then we're not just looking for, you know, a guy who makes you feel good or a girl who meets your needs or not, but there's a lot more to it. So one thing, a great way to do that is a ministry together. This is back to the little guy up in the corner in the top left corner. That's Daniel.
I'm standing next to her.
That's when he was 16 and had his nice crush. But we were in ministry together. We were doing Bible clubs. That's what this picture is. We would go around for a week and do Bible clubs all day long in different neighborhoods in the background. You can know a whole lot about a person when you do ministry with them because you see things that you wouldn't see otherwise. You want to say, Tom?
Sure. I think this relates to doing ministry together. And one of the things that's special about doing ministry is that's different than a date. In a date, you're looking at each other across the table, right? You're doing something together that focuses on each other. And it's really easy to make a good impression for part of a day or an evening on a date, right? Because you're on your best behavior. But if you're doing ministry, you're going to get stretched. You're not going to be able to keep up your performance level and pretend that you're really someone that you're not. And so you can really get to know somebody. So this is a picture of Kim on a hot day in Mexico when we were building the house, and then we did a Bible club for the kids there. But it represents many, many years of me just getting to see who Kim really was with kids, just the kind of person that I knew after seeing her play with and teach and love on kids, that, wow, yeah, that's the kind of person that I would want to be the mom of my kids, for sure. Man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think also ministry does something that it stretches you and it puts you in chaos sometimes. Like this is a picture of Daniel at an international student meeting where we have like, tons of furniture that we would give away to students that were coming in. And it's crazy. And there's 45, 50 students, and they've got these huge beds and furniture, and we have to take them all, load them up in trucks. And so, and Daniel was in charge of that for a couple of years, and I would just watch him under pressure, watch him under stress, and just see, okay, when he gets flustered, he acts like this. You know, you don't see that when you're out on a date. You know, when you're sitting in the movie theater watching the movie, you're not seeing that character of the guy you're with or the girl you're with. It's only when you're in a pressure cooker kind of situation. But also the cool thing about this is that it's really, you're blessing other people. You're involving other people. You're saying, hey, I'm not a loner. I want to be part of community. We're made for relationships, like we talked about at the beginning. We're made to have that fellowship. We're made to have people say, you know what, I just saw you flirting with that guy. You probably shouldn't be doing that. Or, well, you're really taking a long time spending a lot of time with that girl. You know, you have other people accountable, keeping you in there. And it's so important to not go it alone with dating. That's another picture.
Yeah. Hot, sweaty. You really know how someone is when they're not dressed up. Enough said.
Yep. Yeah. So that question, what are you looking for? So if you're gonna follow this and say, okay, I'm not gonna date anybody, I'm just gonna, you know, be all, I'm gonna wait until I'm ready for marriage. So what do you do in that meantime? You know, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for that knight in shining armor to come? Are you waiting for that beautiful girl to be there? Or are you waiting for God? Are you waiting for God to come and fulfill you and to make it? Like I told you, I had intended from the beginning to get married right out of high school. And when that didn't happen, I thought, well, I could do two things. I could sit by my window and just wait for the guy to show up. And, okay, no guy's showing up. So what do I do now? And I think the same thing for Daniel. So this is what we did. This is us. What are you waiting for? We're not waiting for the relationship. So Daniel went to China to study, but he went to Taiwan also. I did Bible clubs. I worked with youth. I was a teacher. I taught piano lessons. I taught English as a second language. I went to China and Taiwan and Japan and Romania. I had amazing opportunities to travel. I was involved with international student ministry in our church. Daniel was too. We were involved with children's ministry at our church. We did international student, like this is like an English corner where students came in to practice their English. It was a busy, busy time. And I will tell you, you saw that cute little baby? I love him to pieces. But he is my one ministry. Like my son and my husband, I don't have time to do these things. I can't just pick up and go. And I'm not begrudging that, or I'm not saying that, you know, I wish I was single. Absolutely not. This is where God has me, and I'm loving it. But I will tell you that if you spend all your time now in dating relationships and just, you know, focused on yourself and everything, you will miss out on some amazing years that God could have you doing who knows what. I don't know. Like, I love that. You know, if you just give your heart to God, oh, adventure. It's amazing what God will do with a heart that's fully His.
All right. So let's wrap this up. We'll kind of summarize some of what we talked about. If I could leave you with anything tonight, I hope it's one of the better parts. It would be this first one, that I want you to seek God, not for anything that He can give you, but for Himself. To be captured by His beautiful love. So maybe that sounds far out there for some of you. Maybe that's not been your experience of church or reading the Bible or whatever. But let me just encourage you to seek God for Himself. He's the beautiful one. We're meant to know Him. We're meant to build our lives and our hearts around Him. Our hearts are made for Him. And they're never going to be satisfied in any of the score of other things that we can seek as our ultimate thing. And it's a good, good thing when we have Him and everything else falls into place. I'm not saying that your life becomes a fairy tale and it's just perfect, but all the problems find their place too when He's at the center. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like guarding your heart is essential. Let others know your struggles. We live in an age where it's really easy to communicate technologically, texting and Facebook and email. I mean, everything that you can do. And you can kind of have secrets. You can have secret relationships. You can have, you know, things that happen that nobody else really knows about. And so I would challenge you to guard your heart, but also let others know. For example, you know, would your cell phone be open to inspection? Like, would your parents be able to read all your texts? Would that be okay? What about your Facebook? Are there any relationship that you would want to keep secret? And I would really question why. So guard your heart, protect it. It's the Bible says it's the wellspring of life, is your heart, and you have the opportunity to take back, even if you've already gone too far. I love it that our God is one of restoration, and He fulfills things that are already broken. He mends them. Lose that while I wait mentality. While I wait, or I'm just waiting for, you know, I have to wait till I grow up. I have to wait till the right guy comes. I have to wait till I'm ready financially to get married. I just encourage you to let that go and just live today and live fully as, you know, you belong to God. Which I hope you do, and live in that, and just relish that time that you have with Him.
Mm-hmm. You already mentioned the next one, too?
Yep.
Just review the idea that if we're there, if we're not just like, I just have to wait and wait, you know, that we can be available to take risks and go on adventures because we're seeking God, not something else.
And then also that last one, just again, just seek to serve. Can you help anyone else out? Or you know, can you get out of yourself enough to minister? Are you known as someone who is always ready to help in your church, in your family, in your school, wherever you're at? I ask you to seek to serve. Just a few more minutes, but I want to take some time if there are any questions. Field them if you have any that you wrote down and you want to give us, or parents if you have any questions.
I think we covered it perfectly. No questions at all. Want to take up a collection too?
Do you have a question?
What is it?
The why you're going to tell that go. Mm-hmm. Can you, I guess you could find that one a little bit earlier, but I was trying to think about it, you know, but don't wait for the rest of the sermon. I guess the whole live in the now, I guess.
Yeah.
Is it kind of like, well, my question is, I know you asked God for guidance about, like, who the right person is. Mm-hmm. You two managers, I guess, well, based on the time that you have, because you guys aren't new, you have to be married, but I don't know. What happens if, like, you meet this person and they ask why, and you guys meant to be the married person, but now time, you know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to do this in a few years. I don't, for whatever reason, I can't. I don't really have any specifics.
Mm-hmm. Are you asking, like, that there is, like, if there is someone that you think this might be the one for me, what do you do in that time? That's a great question. I would say, is God number one? Like, that's always the first thing, putting God in the first. And then I would say, let's get to know her. Spend time in ways that are not a dating relationship. Ministry opportunities, group situations.
Sure. Well, okay, I'll agree with that and tell my story. But also, I don't know if your question includes maybe you already know that it's the right person, and you're already in a dating relationship, but it's going to take a while. But I would say the same thing is true for that too. Let's say you started a relationship and you're exploring. Is this the one? You're both exploring. And yet marriage might be after school's over in 2 years. I mean, you know it's going to take a while. Same advice is don't let those 2 years go by with just the two of you, mutual focus. That's really all you spend your free time doing. Let your relationship be outward focused too, ministry focused, because that's a great way to build a relationship. Even if you already know for sure this is the one I want to marry. But it's a great way. I mean, that's what you're going to spend your life doing. So do it. You know, don't have a relationship that's just revolving around the two of you. You want to
share
a
story? Yeah, I would add to that real quick.
Okay.
And then what story?
I wasn't sure.
Oh, okay. I might add too that as in our 10 years that we had together, that we were knowing each other, like as a friendship. I never considered Daniel, even though he had those thoughts. You know, God protected me, I guess, in that way. But at the same time, we were doing so much together that when it came time for Daniel to say, yes, she's not just kind of girl I want to marry, she is the girl, he could say that because he knew me well. And so he had that. I mean, that's his. He's the man. He's the one that initiates. And so you've kind of got that responsibility, too. For me, while I wait, I was not about to just, I have to make sure I'm at every church function because there might be a guy that would walk in the door at that time. And I, you know, he might be the one. Or I think I should go on this missions trip because a lot of those cute guys are going, and maybe, you know, maybe I'll just get chosen. And so that's what I mean by the while I wait. I am purposing in my heart that I'm going to commit to waiting, but it's not the central part of my life. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
I think there could be a happy version of that and a sad version. And the sad version, I'll start with the sad version of that. And that is the person that desperately wants to be married their whole life. And that's the consuming passion and it's just never fulfilled. That's a really sad life to live. But the Bible, different than a lot of other religions actually, a lot of religions say you're nothing if you're not married. You're an incomplete person. Unless you're married and have kids and have a family. But the Bible gives a really positive view for marriage and for people who end up being single. And so the Bible says that even if you don't get married, you can be a complete person and you're not half a man because you didn't get married, or half a woman. And so for some people, the Bible says that's God's plan for them. And so I used to wonder, am I one of those men? I hope not. but then sometimes I'd say, well, God, your will be done. But
yeah, I've had the same thought. I mean, I was 27 when I got married. And so I, you know, after I hit 25, I was thinking, yeah, I'm looking towards maybe that's me. I'm just going to serve the Lord. Okay. No, God is my fulfillment. God is the one that says I'm accepted. I'm whole and complete. All right, and then Daniel showed up. And so, you know, it's a good question because I often wondered, you know, am I ever going to find that the one true love? And that's the other thing, too, is I think sometimes we follow that Hollywood pattern of there's someone out there for me. But is that, again, is that our vision? Is that what we're living for? Is that all there is to life is finding that true love? I hope not. That's a good question. Anyone else? First boyfriend in kindergarten? No. That was before I knew. Actually, that did happen. But I think an age for the guy, when he is financially responsible, he can support a wife. When he's mature, when he can exhibit leadership necessary for marriage. For the girl, when she's ready to get married too. Is she submissive to her dad? You know, because if you're not submissive to your father, it's going to be some challenges when you get married. is there a right age, like 16 and you can marry? marry? 16 and you can date? I think, well, here's my opinion, then you can give yours. But I think instead of age, I would say maturity. And I would say, is your daughter ready to get married? Is your son ready to lead a house? Is it hard when all your friends are dating and you're not? Yeah. I was a bridesmaid so many times. It's like I had like dresses like in my closet. Okay, one wedding, two weddings, three weddings, and all of my friends got married and all of the students that I taught were getting married. My sister got married. She's 5 years younger than me. So is it difficult? When my eyes weren't on Christ, it was really hard. When my eyes were on Christ, it was not, because he was the one that was filling me.
I would say, with that maturity thing, if maturity is the test of when you're ready, then make that decision with help from somebody who knows, like my dad was my confidant, my counselor. So I remember for years on special father-son breakfasts, he would ask me, is there anyone that you were attracted to or interested in? And I was like, oh, no, not the question. But it was good for me to tell him, still Tim, you know, or maybe somebody else. But the value in that was that I had somebody who cared enough about me to ask an uncomfortable question. And then because he had shown that sort of interest and that commitment as my dad, I could trust him, and I would seek him out and say, Dad, I have these feelings. What do I do about it? Do you think this is a good time? And just have that. So don't say, you know what? Wake up this morning. I think I am mature. I'm mature. All right. I'm starting. You know, but have those relationships with either a parent or maybe there are other people, other leaders that know you well enough to say, frankly, no, you're not.
Yeah. I think the only thing I'd add into that too is the idea of everyone else is doing it, but I feel like we're called higher, you know, as ones who answer to God alone. Yeah, it's not easy, but it's good. It's worth it. The fact, I know we have to go, but leave you with this. The fact that Daniel was my first date set me up for so much freedom that I had. First, I had the security that he was in it for the long haul. And so I didn't have to worry about him walking out on me because he was the one that was saying, I'm pursuing you. I'm going after you. All I had to do was respond. And the second thing that was really good about that is that our families were involved in our relationship. And so we had that accountability. And also our church was. I mean, it wasn't like we were off on our own, you know, doing that. We did a lot of dates. We're like, you saw the pictures. Friday Night Live, you know, we go and our purpose. In fact, this is a funny story. I'll just tell you real quick. In the fall of 2008, when Daniel was waiting, because his dad counseled him to wait until he finished college. He was in his senior year. He invited me out because he was involved with the International Student Ministry out at KU. He invited me out for a day at the farm, which is what the international students were doing. And so it was out in Lawrence. So we drove out there together just talking. We were just friends. Again, I didn't know. And we had a blast. He did his thing with the students, and I met some girls. And we just had a great time in the event of this ministry together. And I came home, and I wrote in my diary, I said, was that a date? I don't think so. But that's the kind of date I want to have someday. And that's what we did. But again, we knew each other, so it's kind of a hard thing. But I know we need to close, so do you want to say anything more? I know I talked a lot.
No, I can't say anything more. We have to be done. So. Sure. Yeah. Could I pray for us? And then next week, Julie and Tony can set the record straight if we messed up on anything. No, that's great. Father God, thank you so much for your gift, your many gifts, but for the gift of yourself to us. And we thank you that because of Jesus, we can know you both as the judge and the almighty God, but also as our Father, as the bridegroom of the church, and we're the bride. Thank you that we have the gift of knowing you and loving you and approaching you forgiven and free. And I thank you, therefore, that we can also enjoy human relationships as you've meant for them to be, that you restore what's broken and what's corrupted by our sin, and as you forgive us, you restore the good gifts to their rightful place. And thanks that you're doing that in the church, and I pray that you do that in our lives too. Thanks for these that are here tonight, and I ask that you would cause your truth to remain and bear fruit, and anything we've said that's not helpful, let them forget that. Amen. Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, as they were speaking, I just remind you that being able to talk to your parents about your feelings and things like that is a blessing. And I think, as they were speaking, the verse came, scriptures just came to my mind. I mean, for young people that has this wisdom of doing, following God's plan, just seeking Him first. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be given to you. And if you put God first, you don't have to worry about anything else, because God will be responsible. God will take care of it. And so I think, I'm just so pleased to hear Daniel and Kim, they're sharing, and I hope you guys take it to heart and not let the world, let other people, what other people do with dating and things like that to change your how God has planned for, what God has planned for you, because it's so easy to see other people, and those are very temporal things. What God gives other people is that's we don't it's not for us to cover or. I think what they were saying is just seek God first, and I think everything else would follow it, and the fact that it's not a short period of time, if you think about it, short and long, it's a lot of that is relative, because if you look at 10 years in eternity, 10 years is nothing. But you look at 10 years and 20 years, that's half the time. So long and short sometimes if you fix your eyes on God, I think Kim was saying that, it just went very fast. And I believe that to be true. Because if you just look at every day, okay, Is it here yet? Is it here yet? Is it here yet? Just like you're going on a trip and you ask your parents every 5 minutes, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, it's going to be a long time before you get there. But if you read the Bible, if you take a nap, you're pretty soon you're there. Okay, so let's see. Next week, we're gonna do a series on.